So, all right, Psalm 90 this morning. Psalm 90. As I was reflecting on the direction the Lord wanted me to go here for today, Psalm 90. Only have a few weeks before we head to Iowa for a short visit up there before we move to Hawaii. So I was reflecting on what the Lord would have me to share, and this is one of my favorite psalms, and I want for us to take a look at it here this morning. And I've entitled this psalm, The Search for Significance. Talking about dating yourself, back in the mid-90s, you know, it's like, wow, that's a few years ago also. I was an assistant bookstore manager at a college bookstore, Bible college bookstore, and I remember a new book came through, and I never read it, but the title has stuck with me, The Search for Significance. I want you to think about the fact that we all want to have a sense of significance, that I've made a difference, I've made an impact in one way or another. You know, none of us want to get to the end of our lives and say, wow, I'm thankful I wasted my life. None of us want deep down to say that I've wasted my life. So there's a search for significance. But as you think about this psalm, notice here at the title of it, as it's in your Bible there, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Now I want you to think about Moses. Moses could say probably that he had great significance in regard to Egypt. You know, you look at Acts chapter 7, you know, he was a mighty man of valor. You know, he was evidently a great speaker. All of those things, as it's indicated in the book of Acts, as Stephen is giving a defense before the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem. So you think about, in essence, you know, Moses had great significance as far as the world standards for the first 40 years of his life. All right, so after he kills the Egyptian and Pharaoh finds out about it and he takes off running, does he have a sense of significance for 40 years as he's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep? You think about that, you know, how significant is that? Hey, sheep, bleh. How you doing today, sheep? Bleh. You know, that's, you just don't, you don't have a sense of, wow, I'm accomplishing great things, you know. I'm communicating with sheep, you know, all day long. All right, so you think about the last 40 years of his life. Yes, the Holy Spirit used him to write the first five books of the Bible and all that. But as you think about it, they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. There were times of monotony and routine in Moses' life, the last 80 years of his life, where you could say that he probably struggled with a sense of significance. You know, as Israel was rebelling against him and God in various times, you know, there's times when I'm sure he struggled with that. As you think about this psalm here, this search for significance, I also think of another man. His name is Craig Rawlings. As I had the opportunity to pastor a small church in Delaware, Ohio, just north of Columbus, one of the older ladies in the church, older members of the church, had a son who had been away from the Lord for many years, And towards the end of his life, he started to come back to the Lord. He started realizing, you know, he had taken a bad path and needed to get back into church a little bit. And so he would occasionally be back into church. Well, he ended up having some serious health issues. And so they tried to do a bypass surgery, you know, dealing with some problems that he had with even eating and drinking. So that's pretty serious. You know, you can't eat and drink. But literally, Craig found out from the doctor that there's nothing we could do. And I remember being there when the doctor said to Craig, there's nothing we can do. And I know Craig had been talking about all the plans he was going to make once he recovered from his surgery and all those things. And his first statement was, well, that changes things. And I just tried to encourage him a little bit. And I said, well, Craig, we all need to be ready for the end of our lives. We all need to be prepared. Well, as I walked through the next 5 weeks, literally to the day, Craig's, you know, last days and last weeks on this earth, Craig literally starved to death. And I remember after he had passed away, I went to visit with his mother to try to comfort and encourage her. And she made this statement, I don't know who's going to get, she was you know, housebound, you know, most of the time. Well, I don't know who's going to get Craig's things. And I said, Mrs. Rawlings, I can go get those things for you. And so as I went back to the to the care center where he was at when he died. They had just arrived to take away his body. And I was there, and I even was asked to help lift his lifeless body onto the cart so that he could be wheeled out. The nurse, one of the nurses, was touched by all that, and she left weeping. And so one of the lead nurses gathered up his things for me and put them in a box, and I took them to his mother's home. But here's the thought that occurred to me that day. His wallet with a little bit of money in it doesn't matter to him anymore. All of the things that this earth has to offer did not matter to Craig anymore. You see, we all have to live our lives as if today's our last day. I remember back in 2002, I remember it was in a day in July, I got a message as I was driving a county bus. I received a call that I was supposed to call my mother as soon as possible. And your first thought was, what happened to Dad? All those things. And as I called my mother that day in July of 2002, she informed me that they had found a dozen brain tumors in her brain. And I remember on her birthday, September 12, 2002, I was reflecting a little bit on this here this last week. September 12, 2002, on her birthday, she passed away. My first thought was, wow, what a birthday present, as she stepped off into glory. But I often reflect on that. We all must live our lives as if today is our last day, as if this is our last moment. So many times we forget that. So how is it that we can have a sense of significance in this short life in which we live? First of all, I want you to notice in verses 1 through 4, seek an eternal perspective from God. Seek an eternal perspective from God. It says in verse 1 through 4, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, let me just point out something in passing here. The modern Bibles changed that to, you are God. Now, there's a significant reason why thou art God. Thou in the King James Bible is a singular pronoun. Elohim is a plural pronoun. I believe you have an indication there, plurality in the Godhead. Thou, singular, art God, Elohim, plural. There's three persons in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are a triune God, or a trinity as we often refer to it. So to change the wording of that kind of borders on some of the heresy that Jesus Christ was created to be God. That's heresy. That's Jehovah's Witness heresy. John 1:1, they say, in the beginning was a God. In other words, you can become a God just like Jesus became a God. No, he is eternal God. Notice here it says again, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Eternity past to eternity future, the triune God has always existed. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. A watch in the night refers to a four-hour watch. For example, a soldier in the Roman culture would have a four-hour watch in the night. You notice here again this eternal perspective that God has. Now, one of the things I think is interesting is to go up on a mountain. My wife doesn't like this at all. There's a reason why God made her short, she thinks, but she doesn't like heights. But I remember when we made a missions trip to Jamaica. The missionary actually drove us up the side of a mountain that overlooked Kingston. We went up high enough on a mountain, we could see all of 1 million people from that mountaintop. That's a different perspective than when you're down there in the midst of, you go downtown and there's, military police with AK-47s on their shoulders. And, when you get in the midst of all of that, the traffic and everything, it's a totally different perspective than from the mountaintop. You think about the example there, even talking about the mountains, that God created the mountains. God has a perspective on our lives that we don't see. I also think of the example, the illustration that's been used of a tapestry. You look at the back of a tapestry often, it looks like just a bunch of strings. But you look at the front side, it's a beautiful piece of artwork. We see all the loose ends of things. God sees the tapestry that he's trying to create. You see, we need an eternal perspective from God. As you think about the example here, or the statement here again, for 1,000 years in thy sight, but as yesterday when it is past, and as I watch in the night, God has a perspective on the years. You know, just like that is 1,000 years to, you know, to God. You know, it's as a day. You know, we think, you know, it's like, wow, this day was long. You know, we have a perspective. It's like, wow, this was a long day. I wish this, you know, man at work, you know, the one that gets everything going in the morning. A belt broke Friday night as they were, you know, sending out the new packages over there at FedEx. And so he got there in the morning, had to move all the trucks around, and he overslept to begin with. And his wife says, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. And it's like, oh, so he had to rush off to work. And he said, that's just the way his whole day went. He's just, you know, every one of those days, you just want to go back to bed. You know, that was for him. But you think about those days that you have. God says, I have a perspective on those days. So we need an eternal perspective from God. Second of all, I want you to notice here, verse 5 and following. Thou carriest them away as with the flood, talking about our years. They are as asleep in the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You notice here we must realize that life is short. It says in verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. You know, you think about a tsunami. You know, I have written down in my Bible the tsunami in Southeast Asia of 2004. 200,000 people died. From what I understand, the waves were so strong, they had to redraw some of the maps regarding the shipping lanes. It totally changed the shipping lanes and all that. Also, I remember a missionary visiting our church as a follow-up. He showed pictures of cars that had been swept up onto rooftops there in Southeast Asia. You know, the power of a wave. But you think about the statement here, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They're just swept away. They are as asleep. How many of you doze off sometime and you wake up and it's like, oh, how long did I sleep? It's just like that. It seems like time flew by. You know, they are as asleep. Notice it says there in the morning, they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. You think about the statement there, that the illustration of grass. You know, grass is growing, except in West Texas, except now maybe, because we're getting a little bit of rain. But normally, grass grows, you know, to keep the dirt anchored down and all that. But once that, okay, here are the weeds, I guess. You got to mow the weeds off. But the weeds will grow anywhere. But you know, you think about those things that are growing, whatever it's growing, whatever moisture is given there. It grows, but it's cut down. What happens once it's cut off? All that starts withering and dying. You know, there is no life support to it. You know, the picture here is our life is, you know, so short. It flourishes and it's cut off. It's life ends. And it says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know what's going to be, in essence, troubling at the judgment seat of Christ? We're going to be in the presence of the glory of the Lord. And we're going to see his sinless glory and say, wow, woe is me. See, we're going to have the same response as Isaiah. You know, there's nothing of this cool Jesus that our world likes to talk about. We're going to be in the presence of the glorified Lord. It says, even for believers, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess our secret sins in the light of his glory. So when we're tempted to do things, well, nobody will find out. God knows. And I have to constantly remind myself of that when I'm tempted to do something. God knows, and that sin is going to be exposed in the light of his glory. That's a powerful statement there. But then notice it says in verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Notice this statement. We spend our years as a tale that is told, as a story that is told. As I think about that statement, as a tale that is told, or a story, you know, in essence, our life is a short story. But what kind of short story are we writing with our lives? Some write a fiction story. It's fake. They're filled with hypocrisy and deception. I also thought about this, that some lives are a comic book. It's all fun. It's all pleasure. It's all leisure. They live for themselves. It's a comic book. Some are writing a romance novel. It's all fantasy, make-believe. Some are doing a picture book with their life. There's no depth. There's no substance. You know, the joke is, yeah, I liked all the school textbooks. You know, as long as they had pictures in it, I didn't like all the reading part. I was different. My mom always reminded me that I would read the encyclopedias. I just like to read. But some are writing or doing a picture book with their lives. Some are writing a horror story, as they describe it, as a hell on earth. They're bitter, they're angry, they blame others for the bad decisions that they made, the consequences for their bad decisions. But let me point out that our lives should be an autobiography, a life that's making a difference. Now, it used to be, now it's different, I know, sometimes with our modern day, you know, people just want to be famous, so they'll have their autobiography written. But, it used to be that somebody who had made a difference or an impact in society would have a book written about them. Now, just anybody and everybody likes to do that, even if they had no good significance as far as their life is concerned. But our lives should make a difference. Remember that life is short. Notice with me James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Familiar passage, but I think we need to be reminded of this from time to time, because I think we get caught up in the daily routine of life and forget that, you know, it is short. I get caught up in what I have to do today, but I don't think about whether or not today has any significance for the end of my life. Notice it says here, James chapter 4, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." Let me remind you that tomorrow never comes, it is always today. You know, we talk about all the things we're going to do tomorrow. We can't do anything with tomorrow. It's always today. Today is all we have to live. Notice it says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is," notice, "evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." How many times do we really plan, Lord willing? That's one of the things I've been trying to say more lately. Lord willing, we're going to do such and such. Lord willing. There's a lot of times we think we have our lives all planned out, my wife and I have been learning. We think we have everything all planned out, and all Satan has to do is find one little, one person to just totally mess up your plans. That's probably because they were your plans and not the Lord's plans as far as some of those details. But again, to plan, Lord willing. You think about the rich man in Luke chapter 12. He made all these plans. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Well, instead of giving away to help the poor, he's going to hoard all of this stuff. You know, that's exactly what we often do in our lives. You know, gather for myself, hoard it all for myself. He says, I'm going to tear down my old barns and I'm going to build bigger. And then he says, I have many goods laid up. Eat, drink, and be merry. I hit it big on the stock market so I can retire early. Basically is what he's saying in our modern day language. And God says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And in essence, the Lord was saying, who's all this stuff going to then? You hoarded it all up, but who's it going to? Because this night you're going to die. Thy soul is required of thee. Life is short. We need to remember that You know, today is all I have. This moment is all I have. Realize that life is short. Third, to have significance in our lives, use each day wisely. Use each day wisely. Notice it says in verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, not our years, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. How many years is that? 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. I think of my great-grandfather. Think about the sorrow of old age. Well, he lived way beyond the 80 years, the 80, lived to be 108 years old. My great-grandmother, his wife, lived to be 101. They were married for 79 years. I've often said I'd be glad to live as long as they were married. But I had another great-grandmother that lived to be 99, so I'm hoping I have a little bit of that longevity in me. But you think about the days of our years. The same year that my great-grandfather passed away at 108, my mother passed away at 56. And I remember our former pastor, as he did the memorial service that day there in Green, Iowa, he said, some would be tempted to question God. Why is it that one person can live to be 108 and somebody else passes away at 56? See, again, those things are all in God's hands. But again, you think about the labor and sorrow. My great-grandfather would often say, you know, so I don't know why I have the TV on. I can't see it or hear it. You know, he just, the old age, he struggled to get around. And of course, when my great-grandmother was taken to the nursing home because, you know, they could not care for her anymore, he would have to make a trip over there every day just to spend a few hours with her, sitting there and holding her hand and various things. But, you know, the sorrow, and even the longer that you live, the sorrow that increases over the years as more and more people pass away that you've known. You know, even labor and sorrow. But I want you to notice here, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. We often measure our life in years. The Bible indicates that years are simply an accumulation of days. In fact, Isaiah was told after he had prayed and pleaded with God, King Hezekiah was told that that God would add to his days 15 years. You see, we focus on years. I was asked yesterday by a trainee that I have at work, training a new driver since I'm leaving, and he asked me, well, how old are you? I said, I'm 49. I did not say 49 and a half. Now, a young person like this, when you ask them how old they are, they'll say, I'm 4 and a half. I'm not adding to my days. I'm not adding to my years. I'm 49, thank you, and someday I'll be 50. And I'm not adding to, I'm not saying 49 and a half anymore, because, we're trying to slow it down where the child is trying to speed it up. I'm 18 and a half. I'm 13 and a half. So you notice here again the statement that days of our years are 70 years and 10. Again, tomorrow never comes. It is always today. So here's the response that we should have. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, not our years, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Thinking about these things will help us to have wisdom. Notice with me, Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. We need wisdom in how to live our days. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my... Oh, not years? Again, we think in terms of years rather than days. Now, it's easier to remember 49 instead of multiplying it out, 49 times 365. I understand that. What it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, And mine age is as nothing before thee. Again, God's eternal, so he's not impressed with even 108 years. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. It says in Ephesians and Colossians that we are to redeem the time. And yet, if you look at most business professionals, what are they trying to do? They are trying to what with time? Manage time. You know, there's all kinds of time management courses out there. There's all kinds of time management tools. The Bible never tells us to manage our time. The Bible tells us to redeem the time. The word redeem, even as you speak of redemption, as far as our salvation, redeem means to buy something up. We are to buy up the time. In other words, we're to make the most of every moment that other people waste. I want you to think about something. Here's an example of redeeming the time. Well, I don't have time, and you say, I don't have time to do such and such. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read the Bible, whatever the case may be. I want you to think about something. Even 10 minutes a day over the week adds up, doesn't it? Those little moments that we throw away, that we waste, adds up. From what I understand, I don't remember the guy's name, but from what I understand, there was a world history series of books that was written in spare moments. You think about that. Spare moments, and he wrote volumes on world history. Just in moments here and there. It's amazing what we can do with the time that other people waste. As you think about the numbering of our days, you think about the wilderness example. 40 years equals 14,600 days. There were 2 million, probably more than 2 million funerals in 38 years in the wilderness wanderings. That's 144 funerals a day. If you think about the daylight hours, that's 12 funerals an hour. Israel had a vivid reminder, life is short. 12 funerals an hour, Israel experienced in the wilderness wanderings. You think about our time that might be left. If I have 20 years left of life, that's 7,300 days. The example of my mother, who died on her 56th birthday. That was 20,454 days that she lived. And as I remember sitting there at the memorial service next to my dad, and as the oldest child in my family, thinking that when my dad passed away, my siblings are going to be looking to me for spiritual leadership. I mean, the impact of that service left an impression on my mind. But I remember that day thinking, what if I pass away at 56? What more do I want to accomplish with my life? You think about Craig Rawlings, 5 weeks. If we knew we only had 5 weeks left, what would we want to accomplish with our lives? Life is short, so we must use each day wisely. Last of all, notice, seek the blessing of God. To have significance, seek the blessing of God. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And let repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Notice, first of all, we must seek satisfaction from God. It says in verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now, there's a lot of people seeking satisfaction in a lot of things. Some people seek satisfaction in alcohol. If I'm out delivering later on Friday, even as I did this the last two Friday nights, you know, as I start making deliveries, you know, the beer bottles are out everywhere I go. They're seeking satisfaction drinking with their buddies. You know, they wake up with a hangover the next morning, and you know, a lot of people seek satisfaction out of a bottle, but many times it's just to run from their problems. Well, what happens when they come off the you know, the drunken stupor. The problems are still there, and they've also been compounded because you've been ignoring them because of your bottle. You know, there are some who seek satisfaction in money. You know, there's a lot of people coming to Midland and Odessa for the sake of money. Now, I don't believe it's wrong to have money for the cause of Christ. I don't believe it's wrong for that. But I want you to think about when somebody is seeking money, 1 Timothy 6 has the end of that. Those who love to be rich, those who want more money, end in ruin and destruction. Also think about, many will seek satisfaction through an immoral relationship. All of these things do not satisfy. Having things does not satisfy. Notice Moses says, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Also, restoration of joy in verse 15 comes from the blessing of God. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Restoration of joy. Of course, Psalm 51, after David had been exposed for his sin and he repents, what does he pray in Psalm 51 regarding joy? Restore unto me. He doesn't say thy salvation, does he? He didn't lose his salvation, but his sin caused him to lose the joy of his salvation. You know, many times as we have those struggles with sin in our lives, that's what's affected is our joy. The joy of our salvation. So you notice here the statement there, and also notice in me Psalm 30. I remember having a graveside service for a lady's mother, and she mentioned to me that this was her favorite passage, and it was very appropriate for a graveside service. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. And here's the statement that was her mother's favorite statement. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We may have times of weeping, times of sorrow, but with God, joy comes in the morning. So notice restoration of joy back in Psalm 90. Notice motivation, verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. I have underlined in my Bible, thy work and thy glory. Remember, Jesus said that his whole motivation, whole purpose in life was to finish his Father's work, John 4, verse 34. God's work and God's glory. All right, so what's God's work? Reaching souls and the church. Jesus Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice again, God's work is important to him. So notice the motivation should be God's work and God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, what's it say as far as God's glory? Whether therefore ye eat or drink. All right, so how many of us say, you know, before we have that snack, thank you, Lord. How many of us even think about God's glory as we eat and drink? But then he groups it all together and says, whatsoever ye do, do all what? To the glory of God. Notice, do we really think about God's glory? Last of all, notice the confirmation of our work. It says in verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. A confirmation of our work. Notice verse 16 talks about God's work and his glory. Verse 17 talks about our work. Now there's two examples I think of here in this regard to this, this statement. First of all, I think of Jabez. God bless me indeed. Now I don't believe that was a selfish prayer request because God was able to grant what he asked. God was able to grant his request. As you understand, even a town was named after Jabez. Evidently, he made a great impact for God in his day, in his culture. But I also think of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah took a strong stand to the point where he was plucking out beards and everything, you know, driving people away from the gates. I mean, he took a strong stand. But there's three times in Nehemiah 13 where Nehemiah prays, Lord, remember what I'm doing. In essence, he's saying, remember what I've done for your cause. Remember what I have been doing. Remember my work, O Lord. You notice the confirmation of our work. It says, the work of our hands establish thou it. You know, I would hate at the end of my life to say, look at all the stuff I've built. And it's a deck of cards, or a house of cards, and it just comes crashing down. I would hate to spend my life doing something only to have everything come crashing down at the end. You see, I want God to confirm the work of my hands. I want Him to do something with what I do. Even as I have a trainee in my truck, you know, I have somebody all day with me. I can give them a tract and hope, you know, some of the conversation turns that way. And I had a chance to talk to Chris a little bit. In fact, I was hoping he'd be here today. But you think about the opportunity that we have even in our daily work, a confirmation of our work. A prayer of Moses, the man of God, search for significance. There's a statement in Ecclesiastes, it's the beginning is better than the end of a matter. And I've often thought about the fact that we must begin with the end in mind. So you go to the end of your life, and I want you to think about this. And as everybody begins to grieve the end of your life and reflect upon your life, what do you want them to remember about you? And I think that helps us put it in perspective. You see, I must begin with the end in mind. So many times I live today without any thought of how whether or not my life has any significance to it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember these things. Lord, thank you for the reminder again personally that on Friday, as I remembered and reflected, even briefly because of a long day at work, but reflected on my mother's homegoing. And Lord, the short life, really, in comparison to even my great-grandfather that she had, but the significance that she had in our lives. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember that life is short. Help us to remember that and live in light of it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.